For our reading this morning to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. So I haven't got a page number, but I don't think you should have too much difficulty in finding it. We're going to do a few verses to just get a sense of where we're going to be looking this morning. So we're going to read Genesis chapter 1 and verses 1 to the beginning of verse 3. Then we're going to read verse 26 and 27, and then we're going to go over into chapter 2, verse 4. So Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And then if you read through the rest of chapter 1, which we're not going to do, you'll see the different days of creation and God speaking and what he says coming to pass. And then when we get to verse 26, we read this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then chapter 2, verse 4. We have a summary of everything that's happened, but we have some extra details. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth. And there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Friends, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. We're going to pray together now, and we're just going to remember Angela's brother, Rob, who's I mentioned a couple of weeks back had been diagnosed with cancer. He collapsed during the week and was taken into hospital, and it's discovered that the cancer has spread into his kidney and his hip, and God willing, today he should be having a hip operation. Well, you may wonder why we learnt that song. But, you know, many of us don't come from a background where we've been used to creeds. But, you know, creeds have a great element of, or they are very full of truth. And so we thought that would be a good song to sing, to learn, because actually it's full of truth. It's exactly what the Bible tells us about God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And it's a great way of getting that sort of theology into our minds. It helps us to understand a little bit. And I don't know about you, but when maybe you heard we're going to start a series of 7 weeks on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, perhaps you felt, oh, I wonder what that's going to be like. You know, as a pastor, as I sat down to begin to prepare for this morning, I had a great sense of inadequacy because I thought, how? How do we begin to understand this? This is a truly remarkable subject, yet one that we need to grapple with, one that we need to understand in our lives. And so, yes, it is a huge subject, but my prayer is that we won't be simply people who just believe in the Holy Spirit in some abstract way that he's out there, but that we will begin to understand a bit more of who the Holy Spirit is, and more importantly, what he does. Because, you know, we are so blessed as Christians to have the Holy Spirit living within us. Do you know, have you ever really thought about that? That the God who created is also the God who lives in you and me when we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's truly awesome. And we can't get our heads around it. But you know, that's part of the wonder, because God is so mysterious. He's so far above us. That's part of the wonder, isn't it? Because we realize just how trustworthy he is, how awesome he is, and how much we need to love him. Perhaps you're wondering, well, why do we need to learn about the Holy Spirit? Well, you know, there is a great need in our day to day for a sensible understanding of the Holy Spirit. There's a great need for us to rediscover, perhaps as God's people, the Holy Spirit in our own lives, to live in his strength, to live in his assurance. You know, because the Holy Spirit doesn't just live within us. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit comes to empower us as God's people. You know what it's like when you try to serve God and maybe you think, oh, I failed. Well, if you've tried to do it in your own strength, then you probably have. But you see, when we do it with the strength of God's Spirit, that empowers us to serve him, that empowers us to witness for him, then what we do has an edge that is so sharp that it engages with people. But you know, the Holy Spirit also comes along and comforts. You know, those times when you're just so distraught, those times when you're just so beside yourself with worry, what happens? Well, as God's people, the Holy Spirit comes alongside and comforts. He guides. He strengthens. And so it's just great, isn't it, to know that God does that for his people. Now, I do want to just maybe give a word of, not warning, but you know, there are lots of things you can find online, particularly on YouTube, of people that are allegedly filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're doing all sorts of weird things. You know, some of them that I've watched are really quite disturbing. And so if you're a young Christian, if you're not quite sure of the teaching on the Holy Spirit, then I would say to you, just be very careful what you watch online, because there's a lot of things that I think are quite misleading. And actually, there are things online that you can see that people find very scary. You know, and people often say to me, well, after all, the authorized version does refer to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Ghost. You know, many people are allegedly very scared about those sorts of things. But, you know, far from the Holy Spirit being a subject that scares us or that confuses us, the Holy Spirit brings order out of chaos and confusion. The Holy Spirit brings peace out of fear. And it's all to the glory of God the Father. Now that's a lengthy introduction, but you know, when you start a series, you have to give some sort of introduction, don't you? So if you've got your journals open and you want to, and you're taking notes, as I trust you are, here's the first thing that we're going to be thinking about. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? You know, for many of you, perhaps this is a new concept, and you think, well, yeah, actually, who is the Holy Spirit? I want you to notice the title of that bullet point. It's not what is the Holy Spirit, but who. You know, perhaps you like the Star Wars movies. There's a very famous line in the Star Wars movies, and it's this: may the Force be with you. I hate Star Wars, but I know many people love them. And in episode 4, A New Hope, Obi-Wan Kenobi explains the Force to Luke Skywalker. And this is how he explains the Force. The Force is an energy field that's created by all living things. It surrounds us, it penetrates us, it binds the whole galaxy together. In Star Wars movies, the Force is an impersonal force. It's a force that may be with you and that you can use to your advantage. You know, the Bible teaches us very clearly that the Holy Spirit is not like the Force in the Star Wars films. It's not just some impersonal thing. It's not just some energy field that we can tap into. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is none other than God himself. God is eternal. As we read from that passage in Genesis, before anything else existed, God existed. And God existed as Father, Son, and Spirit. I have in my house a little can of oil, and it's a really old can. I looked on it yesterday, and it's got a Woolworths price sticker on it. And I don't know how long I've had it, but do you know what the oil is called? 3-in-1. People of a certain age will remember 3-in-1 oil. So it shows you how long I've had it. But you know, God is the original 3-in-1. Father, Son, and Spirit. The Spirit is a person. There are many verses in the Bible that tell us that. Here are just a couple of them. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That's the wonder of being a Christian, isn't it? Of God's Spirit indwelling us. It's not that the Spirit itself, but the Spirit himself, God himself, testifies, bears witness with your spirit, if you are a Christian, that you are one of his children. Another verse from Romans, Romans 8 again, when it says this, we often do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes or prays for us on our behalf. And again, you see, the Spirit is a personal being. It's a relational being. Now, we can often get our minds around the fact of God as our Heavenly Father, can't we? We have some concept of what fatherhood means. We get that. Even though our earthly fathers might not always have been that great, we can get the concept, can't we, of God as our Heavenly Father. We can visualize, too, the fact that Jesus is God's Son. You know, we read in the Bible and about how he came to earth and took on human form. We can visualize him. He walked among us as a man. But how do you visualize the Holy Spirit? That's often confusing, isn't it, to do? Yet, have you ever thought about the doxology that we say at the end of most of our services? What do we say? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of what? The Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. And maybe without realizing it, week by week, we affirm the fact that God exists as three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you see, this is a unique thing to the message of the Bible. It's a unique thing to Christianity. The Holy Spirit is part of the unique thing in Christianity called the Trinity. Sometimes people refer to God as like this, the triune God. It means the God who is three people or three persons, yet one God. Now we have to be very clear, it doesn't mean that there are three gods. It doesn't mean that God reveals himself in different ways. On one day he might reveal himself to us as God the Father, and on Wednesday he might reveal himself to us as God the Son, and on Friday it might be that he reveals himself to us as God the Holy Spirit. That's not what it means at all. Rather, it means this, that one God exists at the same time in three persons who are equal in their attributes and yet individual and distinct in what they do. Now, that takes a bit of getting your head around, but you get it. The Trinity means that one God exists at the same time yet in three persons who are equal. You know, sometimes we use an illustration with the children about the Holy Spirit. We use water, ice, and steam. And we say, well, look, you know, they're all made up of the same thing, water. But water can exist as ice. Water can also exist as steam. Maybe that helps the children and us to get our heads around the fact, yeah, that it is possible for something to do be three things. But that illustration with the children falls short, because if we left the ice next to the water, and we collected the steam, what would happen? Eventually they would all just turn to water, wouldn't they? But the thing with the Trinity is that God exists in three persons all at the same time. He is always Father, Son, and Spirit. When Jesus was about to go back to heaven, he commanded his followers, his disciples, to go out into the world. It's called the Great Commission. And we see that Jesus actually knew there was only one God. He was God the Son. He'd come from God. He'd come, hadn't he? And Jesus says this, look, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see, even according to Jesus, there is only one name. There is only one God. He didn't say go and baptize into the name of the Father, and then go and baptize into the name of the Son, and then go and baptize into the name of the Spirit. He said go and baptize them in the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, perhaps you're already beginning to feel a bit discouraged. Perhaps you're already beginning to think, I just don't get this. Perhaps you're all thinking, well, or beginning to think that you just can't explain this. Well, we can't fully understand it. But this is where we know that faith comes in. We're called to have faith in what is almost mind-blowing. Yet the danger is if we try to explain it away, thinking, well, it can't possibly be true, then we're in real danger. Because if we think, well, it doesn't really matter or it can't possibly be true, I don't need to believe that, we're in danger of losing our soul. Why are we in danger of losing our soul? Well, the reading we had from Genesis shows us that God, the Father, Son, and Spirit have been involved right from before the beginning. And as we read through the Bible, we also discover that God, the Father, Son, and Spirit are involved all the way through the message of the Bible, planning not just creation, but planning the great plan of salvation itself. And so if you try to explain it away thinking, well, it doesn't really matter, I don't need to believe those things, we're in danger of losing our soul. You see, God is mighty and mysterious in the highest height. He's God from everlasting, the very light, the true light of all light. And so this is complex stuff. And maybe you go home and you read through your Bibles and you search for the word Trinity. You know, you won't actually find that word in the Bible. But all the way through the Bible, you will discover God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And just as God the Father is a relational being, just as God the Son came to save, so too the Holy Spirit is a relational being. He lives within. He empowers us. There's an American pastor called Warren Wiersbe, and there's a very good quote from him. Listen to this. He said, "It's important for me as a minister, or as a Christian even, to see that all three persons of the Godhead have been and are still at work in me as an individual. As far as God the Father is concerned, I was saved when he graciously chose me in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. But I didn't actually know anything about that until after I was converted. As far as God the Son is concerned, I was saved when he died for me on the cross. And I knew that great truth from the earliest of days in my life as I was brought up in a Christian family. But as far as God the Holy Spirit is concerned, I was saved in May 1945 when the Spirit of God convicted me of my sin and I trusted in Jesus Christ. Then what God the Father had planned for my life, the fact that he had chosen me, the fact that Jesus died for me, all of those fell into place in my life." And you know, that's the same for us, isn't it? The work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit comes to perfect completion in our life when we trust in the Lord Jesus. So let's begin to scratch the surface then. Let's begin to scratch the surface and see what the Holy Spirit does. The first thing I want us to consider is that the Holy Spirit is the energizer in creation. We read that in Genesis chapter 1. And the reason we read that is because, as Julie Andrews sung, you have to, let's start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. And we need to start at the beginning, don't we? The Holy Spirit is the energizer in creation. The fact that God has always been is seen without any doubt in those verses in Genesis. Because it starts in the beginning. Before there was anything else, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the waters. the Hebrew word that we have translated as the Spirit of God in verse 2 literally means the wind, the breath, the very life of God. And there the Holy Spirit was, hovering over the waters. Have you ever seen a rescue helicopter hovering over the sea as they try to rescue somebody in a boat? And have you seen the downdraft of the rotor blades on the sea? And what happens? It stirs the sea up, doesn't it? And there's this great big pool of ripples. You know, before anything, the Holy Spirit, God's, the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters, energizing them into life, stirring them into life. And nobody suggested that the Holy Spirit should do this. God the Father didn't say that that is what the Holy Spirit should be doing. The whole creation is a creation of God's love. The whole creation is a creation of God's craftsmanship. The whole creation is created so that we might see the splendor and the majesty of this triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And you see, the more we consider the marvelous creation around us, the more we consider what God has done, the fact that it was actually created out of nothing, it serves to get our attention. And it causes us to marvel at the power of God. Yet because the Holy Spirit was involved in creation, the Holy Spirit also assures us that the one who made everything we see, the one who flung stars into space, where we're in a relationship with him and God's Holy Spirit indwells us, that same Holy Spirit assures us that he is capable of securing our destiny, our future. Have you ever thought about that? The Holy Spirit who was there before the beginning is the same Holy Spirit that testifies to you that you are one of God's children and that he has secured your eternal destiny and your future. That's truly amazing, isn't it? You know, the Holy Spirit's still involved in creation today. God the Holy Spirit, by his power, sustains the creation. He sustains the world as we see it. And although the Bible starts with the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, and although the creation has now been marred from what God had in mind to start with, the Holy Spirit is still involved in creation. Do you know how the Bible ends? In the book of Revelation, the Bible says this: the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride, the people of God, say, "Come, Lord Jesus." What does that mean? Well, you see, the Holy Spirit's still involved in creation, but the whole of creation is groaning under the weight of sin. The world is decaying. We see that all around us, don't we? Yet the Bible tells us that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, everything will be made new. And so the Holy Spirit says, and the people of God say, "Come, Lord Jesus. Renew the heavens, renew the earth. Bring it back to what it was to begin with. A perfect creation. God's people living in harmony in relationship with God." And you know, that new creation will be a work of the Holy Spirit, just as the original creation was a work of the Holy Spirit. The second thing I want us to notice is that the Holy Spirit is also the energizer of life. We saw that very clearly, didn't we? The pinnacle of creation was God's creation of mankind, of humankind. Just look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. We see that God speaks. And did you notice that God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness"? There's a plurality there, isn't there? God didn't say, "Let me make man in my image," but rather, "Let us make man in our image." And we see something of that Trinity, that plurality, Father, Son, and Spirit, in that verse. But more importantly, just as God is an eternal being, just as God is a living being, so too man was created to be the same, in God's image, in just that same way. You know, if you read through Genesis chapter 1, you would see how God created the rest of the animal kingdom, the fish, the birds, the reptiles, all the other animals. They were created living. But man was formed out of the dust of the ground. We saw that in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, didn't we? That reaccount of what happened when God had made everything. And verse 7 of chapter 2 reminds us that the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and there man was a lifeless being, made out of the dust. But what happened? God breathed into his nostrils, and this man out of dust became a living being. Have you ever thought that you are a living being because God breathed his life into humanity? Do you realize that this morning? This is something very special. This is something very intimate in the relationship that God has with humankind. It's a different relationship that he has with the rest of the created order. God gave Adam, if you like, the first ever kiss of life. And then Adam was energized by this breath of God. What was the breath of God? Do you remember I said that the word we have translated from the Holy Spirit means breath, life, wind? The breath that energized Adam and gave him life was none other than the Holy Spirit. It was life that was given to him personally by God. It was person-to-person contact. And it reminds us so clearly that mankind, that humanity was made especially to live in this close relationship with God. We were not made to go it alone. We were made to live in relationship with God. That relationship was spoiled because of sin. But you know, that relationship can be restored through what Jesus has done. And through the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling us and testifying that we are God's children. And so here we just catch a glimpse of what it means for humanity to be made in the image of God. Just as God was a spiritual being, so too now Adam, as he had the Holy Spirit, the breath of God breathed into him, he becomes a living spiritual being just as God was. And you know, it shouldn't surprise us, should it, that the Holy Spirit's energizing work in creation is also the same as the energizing work in recreating people. Do you remember what Paul writes to the church in Corinth? He says that if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. How are we that new creation? Well, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life. You know, a graffiti scrawled on a wall once, "Life is a hereditary disease of which we all die." That's a pretty mournful sort of thing to scrawl on a wall, isn't it? But you know, it's true. Life is a hereditary disease of which we will all die. That is true. Unless we have a share in the life of God. Do you remember when we went through John's Gospel? John writes the account of Jesus talking to Nicodemus. And John writes this, Jesus talking to Nicodemus. He says, "Look, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again." You see, just as the Holy Spirit was involved in physical creation, the Holy Spirit is involved in spiritual recreation. We have to be born again, for it is only the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that gives birth to spirit, to life. You know, it was a real tragedy when the image of God was spoiled in humanity. It was an absolute tragedy when sin entered the world. But amazingly, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through that recreating power of the Holy Spirit, we can once again know that relationship with God restored. You know, that's why it's so important, isn't it, to understand something of the power of the Holy Spirit. He's not just an active force out there. He's a personal being, a relational being, who longs to be in your life and in my life. You know, the problem is so often we don't want it. So often we want to go our own way. Yet how marvelous it is when people come and bow the knee and repent and believe the good news, and the Holy Spirit floods into their life and they are made anew. Think back to the grace that we say, or the benediction that we say. We mentioned it earlier, didn't we? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider, when we say, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us, what do we actually mean by that? Have you ever thought about it? Are we just praying that there might be some sort of bond that keeps us together, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, keeping us together as God's people? You know, when we say it, I believe we are praying that the fellowship of the Holy Spirit might continually impart to us that we are God's children, that we have eternal life through Jesus the Son, that we have been restored to that relationship with God the Father. And so we pray, may that fellowship of the Spirit, that assurance of the Spirit, be with us now and forevermore. That's why we can say amen at the end of it. For we're praying the Holy Spirit to impart and testify those things to us, that we might be kept. You know, the last thing that we really just want to do as an introduction is to see that the Holy Spirit is also the energizer of God's Word. You know, the wind, the breath, the very life of God, that theme that begins in Genesis 1 runs all the way through the Bible. And when we get to the New Testament, it develops into the theme of how actually we came to get the Word of God itself. There are two verses. The first one here, 2 Timothy 3:16, tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, the Bible are God's breathed thoughts. He's breathed out thoughts. And as God breathed out his thoughts, he breathed them out into the minds of the prophets who then wrote them down. There's another verse, 2 Peter 1 and verse 21. That prophecy, people saying that this is God's word, never had its origin in the will of man or in the heart of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried or led along by the Holy Spirit. You know, have you ever wondered how you got this Bible? You got this Bible because God, the Holy Spirit, breathed out his thoughts, breathed out his word into the hearts and minds of men who he knew would write it down correctly. And so we have it today. It's clearly a work of the Holy Spirit, this book. And so every time you open this book, what happens? Are you just reading a dead script? Are you? No. You're reading the very God-breathed, the life-inspired Word of God. When you open this book, why does it speak to you? Because it's God's breathed out thoughts. When you read this book, why does it challenge you about the way you're living? Because it's God's breathed thoughts to you. Why does it challenge you? Because it shows you how to live correctly. That's why it's useful for teaching us, for correcting us, for rebuking us, for training us, for leading us on. For it's God, the Holy Spirit, speaking. Speaking his word into your life, speaking his word into my life. This book is not a dead book. It's a book that's energized by God himself. It's a living word. And so, my friends, just as much as we need to the Holy Spirit to impart to us the fact that, yes, we are God's children, and to bless that sense of fellowship with us day by day that we have with God, we also need to allow this book to teach us. We need to allow this book to speak to us. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to impact our lives. So often we harden ourselves, don't we, to the Holy Spirit's prompting. How many times have you sensed God, the Holy Spirit, prompting you in some way in your life, maybe over a way you're living, perhaps over thoughts you've had towards people, or perhaps prompting you to do something else, and you think, no, I'm just not going to do it. You know, God, the Holy Spirit, wants to impact our lives, to challenge us. He wants to impact our lives so that we learn to follow him. He wants to impact our lives so that we learn to trust him, to live by his promises, to obey his commands. Why should we be so concerned to do that? The psalmist tells us that the word of the Lord, this God-breathed word, is right and true. So as we begin this series on the Holy Spirit, maybe just sense something of the awesomeness of who God is. Maybe sense something of the almost beyond our understanding that God should even send his Holy Spirit into our lives. But as he does that, maybe we respond to his Holy Spirit. It's so easy, the Bible tells us, to grieve the Holy Spirit. We do that by hardening our hearts. We do that by rebelling against what God's word tells us to do. Our prayer needs to be, God, by your Spirit, never leave me. God, by your Spirit, infill me. God, by your Spirit, empower me to live for you. God, by your Spirit, enthuse me with your love. God, by your Spirit, lead me on. Lead me home. May we indeed know that God, the Holy Spirit, is breathing new life into us for his glory. Beth, we're going to sing.
Well, we probably couldn't finish with any other song than Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life.